Isaiah 28, verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. This morning I want to preach a special message, and I believe that it is in the will of the Lord that we look at the portion of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. I want to preach on the subject, a hurricane is coming. You will all know that a real talking point this summer has been the terrible hurricanes that have affected not only the Caribbean and islands out there in the Atlantic, but much of the southern United States, and indeed are still affecting those and other areas. The names Charlie and Francis and Ivan are going to be long remembered by many, many people for all the wrong reasons. I think this year, 2004, is already slated to go down in history as the worst on record for such storms, certainly in the United States. We have seen and heard and read, I'm sure, the reports of the devastation caused to life and property in places like Florida and Alabama and Louisiana, etc. Some of the images have been truly shocking, and I can say safely, I'm sure, that our hearts go out to the folks most affected by these events. But as terrible as the damage has been to properties and businesses, nevertheless, I think it's worth noting that many, many lives have been spared, though sadly many more lives have been lost. I heard a report one day recently of a past hurricane, I think it was in Alabama, some 30 years or so ago, when over 160 people were killed. In God's mercy, in 2004, though many have died, many more lives have been spared. And it could be that there's a number of reasons for this. The weather tracking systems are so much more sophisticated these days. We hear talk of Doppler radars and satellite imaging, which help the weather people to give us early warnings of approaching storms and hurricanes. The accurate tracking of hurricanes is such that usually plenty of time is given to prepare for the boarding up of properties and for the evacuation of affected areas if deemed necessary. When Category 4 or 5 hurricanes are approaching, folks are warned by the media, by law enforcement, and so on, to take steps to protect themselves and their property. Special places of shelter are made available, and people are given help and advice in getting to a place of refuge. But one of the saddest things for me is that it seems every time there's a hurricane, even when the worst of storms are approaching and there's plenty of warning about it, there are still some folks who do not heed the warnings. There are people who, for example, when Hurricane Charlie recently hit Florida, had been told to evacuate their mobile homes and their modular homes because they were deemed to be unsafe. They would not withstand the hurricane force winds. But many folk stayed in those would-be shelters, and when the storm hit, they perished. Not only did many people lose their homes, they lost their lives. Now, why did those poor folks perish? Well, there's a very simple answer to that. It's because they trusted in a false refuge. Their place of shelter failed them in their hour of need. When the storm came, quite literally, it just swept away their place of refuge. And as I thought of this, my mind was drawn to the scripture in Isaiah 28, verse 17. Halfway through that verse, the Bible says, "And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies." and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. In the realm of the soul, in a spiritual sense, every single person stands in need of a true refuge. You and I both need a shelter in which we can safely trust. A place of refuge, a place of shelter from the storm of God's wrath against sin, which is surely approaching. All men need a place of refuge. Just as it is in the physical realm, so in the spiritual realm, the warnings of the approaching storm are many and clear. And time is given in mercy for preparation. And yet despite that, many will still perish. And why? Because like some of those poor folks who trusted in their would-be physical refuges but were found out when the hurricane came, so the refuge in which these are trusting will fail them when the storm of God's wrath breaks. The Bible says the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. I do hope this morning that none who hear my voice are trusting in a false refuge, trusting in a refuge of lies. For since the day of judgment is surely coming, we need to evacuate to a place of shelter that will save us. There are three important things in this verse, and indeed in some of the verses that we read in chapter 32 of Isaiah. Three important things about a refuge that I want to bring to your attention. In the first place, there's the discerning of a faulty refuge. The discerning of a faulty refuge. The Bible calls it, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the refuge of lies, or a lying refuge. What is it? How can we know if our hiding place is not true and it's not reliable? Well, a refuge of lies is one that does not satisfy the conscience. What are you sheltering in for eternity? Have a look at your refuge this morning. Have a look at that place of shelter that you're hiding in. Does it really satisfy your conscience? A preacher once said that the human conscience is God's detective in the soul. Your conscience pinpoints things, brings things to your attention, finds you out. God's detective. Does your place of refuge today silence the voice of an accusing conscience? Because if it doesn't, it's faulty. It's a refuge of lies. If it does not satisfy your soul, it's not a true hiding place. If it doesn't satisfy truly your conscience, of course it will certainly not satisfy God. The Bible speaks of a heart that condemns us in 1 John 3 and verse 20. Listen to this. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Are there doubts and fears and misgivings in your soul today about your present shelter? Make sure that your conscience, of course, is one guided by the Word of God, and then it will be a true guide. A true refuge will satisfy a true conscience. The discerning of a faulty refuge then causes us not only to think of the refuge of lies being one that doesn't satisfy the conscience, but a refuge of lies also is one that does not sanctify the character. If you look at this text in chapter 28 of Isaiah in verse 17, there are terms used here that have to do with construction and building. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. A line and a plummet are terms connected with construction. This was an old-fashioned method of checking to see if a wall was straight. and if a wall would stand when the storm would come. Now God's line and God's plummet of truth, even His holy word, when set alongside the walls of a refuge of lies, will show it up as a faulty refuge. So there's a test of your refuge that you must put beside it. Are you becoming a holier person because of this refuge? This shelter that you're hiding in, does it make you hate sin and love righteousness more and more? Because a true refuge will hide you not only from hell, but from the power of sin within you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 gives us a clear reference to that. Here's what it says. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." It doesn't say you're not going to have any more trouble with sin if you're a Christian. All of us that are saved today know that that is not the case. We do have trouble with sin and temptation. There are times when we fall. There are times when we fail. There are times when we sin against the Lord in thought, word, and deed. But here's the thing. Sin is not on the throne of your heart. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The devil and sin are no longer the king of your soul, if you're truly a believer. The Lord Jesus, you see, is a refuge not only from hell, but from sin and from the world. The Lord didn't just die to take us to heaven. Ultimately, that is true. But remember, it says in Galatians 1 verse 4 that He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. We're also told by the same writer, Paul, in the book of Titus, in the chapter 2 and verse 11 onwards, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, listen, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is why our Lord has died. Don't say that you're saved and yet willfully and deliberately go on living in open sin. Because in that case, your refuge is a faulty one. It's a refuge of lies. A sound place of refuge will be one in which you will desire to be holy. But a false refuge also, when we discern it, is one that does not stand the critical test. The test of whether a hurricane shelter is an adequate one or not is what happens when the hurricane hits. But of course, for some folks, that's too late. And they find that theirs is a refuge of lies when it's too late. Now, they might have been warned ahead of time. That will never stand the test of the storm. That will never hold up under that kind of pressure. But it's only when the hurricane comes that they find out for sure that it's too late. It doesn't stand the critical test. And men and women, young people today, we need a refuge that will stand the ultimate test. And that is death itself. When death comes, then it'll be discovered whether your refuge is a true one or not. John Wesley, with his brother at the bedside of an old saint of God who was passing on, turned to him and said, "Charles, our people die well. Our people die well." There are refuges that are seemingly fine to live by, but they're no good to die by. And when you come to the brink of Jordan's River, as you will, and you're face to face with the last enemy and the King of Terrors and the Terror of Kings, you will need a sound and true hiding place. Death is going to be a terror to the soul who hides in a lying refuge. And then we're brought to this conclusion, that a refuge of lies is one which does not save the condemned. And that's clear from our text. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. It doesn't save the condemned soul. And the soul that's under the condemnation of God will find that when the hurricane of His wrath blows through, the faulty refuge will crumble and fall. Its walls will totter and then be dashed in pieces as the hail of God's judgment that's spoken of here sweeps it away. Tell me, will the shelter that you're hiding in this morning save you from hell and the wrath of a sin-hating God? Will it? Or will you find that your hiding place is no hiding place at all? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse number 30, we read the words of our Lord Jesus on the cross. He said, Luke 23, verse 30, of a coming day, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." Who are these people? These are the ones that are spoken of again in Revelation chapter 6. Those that are under the judgment of God, those that see the wrath of God poured out upon them. Revelation 6, reading from verse 15. It says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." You see this, they're finding themselves a refuge. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Isn't it interesting that it uses the term in verse 16 there, the wrath of the Lamb? When we think of a lamb, we think of a little gentle, innocent creature that wouldn't hurt a flea. The Lamb is the beautiful title of our Lord in His sacrificial work. It's the title that brings to our minds the cross and the bloodshedding. But yet, in association with that, you have the wrath of the Lamb. Because you see, the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon those who have rejected His sacrifice, who have rejected His bloodshedding, who have rejected the refuge that He has provided. So if judgment is coming, where are you going to hide? When the hurricane comes, where are you going to find refuge? There's the discerning of a faulty refuge. But secondly, let us note the description of a false refuge. The description of a false refuge. There are many souls who trust in a variety of different places of shelter. But each one of those is found in turn to be a false refuge, as the Bible puts it, a refuge of lies. And what are some of these refuges? What are some of these places of shelter? Well, I could say that a false refuge for some sinners is the refuge of moral boasting. You know the kind of thing that I'm talking about, don't you? "I'm doing my best. I'm really a good person. I'm moral, I'm upright, I'm a good citizen." A favorite one in the country where I come from, "I never do anybody any harm. I'm not really a sinner. Not like those other people down the road or those other folks that I hear about in the media doing terrible things. I do not need to be born again. I don't really need to be saved." All of these are evidences of people who are trusting in a refuge of morality, a refuge of moral boasting. And there are many who say such things as these, and if they don't say them, they think them. "I'm not really such a bad person after all. If you've ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character in there that he speaks of whose name is Mr. Morality. And Mr. Morality has many counterparts today. People who think they're all right. They think they're already good enough to stand in God's presence and look Him in the face. They're like that Pharisee spoken of by Christ in the parable who went into the temple and instead of praying, he was braying. He was boasting, bragging about what he did. Lord, I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. I this and I that and I the other thing. And I am not like this publican here. I'm better than him. Self-righteousness. Mr. Morality. And there's many folks today who take up that very position. And they're hiding in a refuge that will not survive the storm. You know what the Bible says about the human heart? Jeremiah 17:9, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's not some hearts. That's not a few people's hearts. That's the heart of every man, woman, boy and girl. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately. The Hebrew word literally means incurably wicked. It's terminally ill. Except God intervene and heal that heart. We have another bad picture given of ourselves in Romans chapter 3. When you talk about self-esteem, the Lord destroys the sinner's self-esteem as far as salvation is concerned. The Lord doesn't want you to think great things about yourself. The Lord wants you to think of yourself as wicked, so that you might be healed, so that you might be made righteous in Christ and really have something to rejoice in as far as your standing is concerned. Romans 3, and look at verse 10. As it is written. See, this is what's written. This is what God has inscribed in His Word. So here's an Old Testament reference that is being repeated in the New Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's cited from two portions in the Psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. It goes on, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that is a reference to spiritual good. That's not a reference to charitable work or giving money to the Red Cross or whatever it may be. This is a reference to spiritual good, that which God would be satisfied with. And there's not a person that has that goodness. Read verse 23, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and are constantly coming short of the glory of God, is the sense of the second part of the verse. And come short, are constantly, continuously coming short, falling short of the glory of God, not meeting God's standard. So how can we say, I'm a good person, or I'm this, or I'm that, or the other thing? This is a false refuge, the refuge of moral boasting. There's another false refuge. It's the refuge of meritorious behavior. And it goes along with the moral boasting. Not only do people say, I'm a good person, but I do good things. And they boast of their religion and their good works. How many folks do we meet constantly, and they are trusting in church affiliations? They're trusting in religious forms or ceremonies. They have their baptismal certificate. They have their evidence of their confirmation. They are involved in sacraments and worship activities. And you see, there is no saving merit in these things. Prayers, Bible readings, church goings, they're all right in their place. But if you're leaning on them or trusting in them, you're in a refuge of lies. You're trusting in a faulty refuge. Because friends, there's a lot of folk in hell who once went to church. There's a lot of people in hell who once did good works. There's a lot of people in hell who were baptized. And we could go on and on. There are many who live their lives doing charitable works. And they're lost forever. Because they are not, in the, they were not in the right refuge. They were in the refuge of meritorious behavior. And then, of course, there is the refuge of mistaken beliefs. Oh, how sincere are many who are sincerely wrong. There are many false gospels abroad in our day. Thank God there are those preaching the true gospel. They're not all in the free church. But there are multitudes, sadly, who are deluded and misled by unscriptural teachings and beliefs. There are many who are deceived. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 24, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And there are folks who are deceived by men. They're resting in refuges of lies. Literally, the lies of the devil. Now, you might think that's a strange thing, that men would actually preach lies. But notice what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Listen carefully. 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," that means plainly, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." They will apostatize, in other words. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And what do these men do? "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Speaking lies. Oh, how many today are preaching lies. The lies of the devil. Someone tells you you'll go to heaven by being a good person and being a church member. That person is telling you lies. One of these mistaken beliefs is that a God of love would never damn anyone. Have you ever heard that? I have, many times. Oh, a God of love would never send anybody to hell. A God of love would never damn anyone. This is not so. Do not hide in that false shelter. Remember what our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. In the verses 4 and 5, listen carefully. He says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Don't worry about persecutors. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Was it not the Lord Jesus who said in Matthew 25 that the sheep would be gathered on one side of the throne and the goats on the other side? And that the one on the throne would say to the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Was it not the Lord Jesus who said that? Was it not the Lord Jesus Christ who told those people in Luke chapter 13, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish"? Was it not the Lord Jesus who talked probably twice as much about eternal punishment as he did about heaven? Oh, it was. You see, God's inflexible holiness and justice demands that he punish sin. Men think that God's going to cut them some slack at the day of judgment. It's not going to happen. Hell is a reality. And no false belief, however sincerely held, will deliver a man's soul. It's only the way of God's appointment that will save you. There's the refuge of moral boasting. That's a description of a false refuge today. There's the refuge of meritorious behavior, religion and good works. There's the refuge of mistaken beliefs. But there's another one. There's the refuge of minimized blame. What do I mean by that? Well, I think this is a very popular hiding place for some. And what they do is they minimize their own faults by magnifying the faults of others, especially those of professing Christians. We've all heard it. Oh, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Christians are hypocrites. Oh, I know this Christian and he does this and he does that and the other thing. And the idea, you see, is this. I'm just as good as those supposed Christians. And folks, there are many who hide behind somebody else's sins. And they think that the failures of others will somehow exonerate them from blame. But I want you to know that pointing the finger at others and pointing up their sins will not cover over your own sins. You know why? Because Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." I recall one of my first jobs as a 16-year-old boy working in a warehouse with much older men and them teasing me about being a Christian. And they used to point out the faults of Christians. I remember one day, one particular man pointing to another Christian who worked in that warehouse. And he said, "Well, what do you think of a man who would do this, 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 and this?" And I knew what he was referring to. Wanting me to condemn this other man. I said, "Look, the Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So if that man's doing wrong things, he will answer to God for that. But what are you going to say when you stand before God? How are you going to answer for yourself when you stand before God?" You see, the judgment of God is personal and it is according to truth. So never mind other people. What about yourself? I need to ask myself, what about me? All the false refuges are going to be destroyed when the hurricane of God's wrath hits, including that one. The refuge of minimized blame. The hiding places of falsehood are going to be submerged according to this scripture. There's the description of a faulty refuge. But finally, I want us to notice this. There's the designation of a faithful refuge. Thank God we can read not only Isaiah 28 verse 17, but back up to the verse before, verse 16. And it says there, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste," and it literally means he shall not be confounded. And then if you go over to chapter 32 of Isaiah and verse 2, we further read, "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest." Here's a refuge when the hurricane comes. "As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." There is the designation of a faithful refuge. As we've been learning again recently, when a hurricane is coming, places of shelter are made available. Directions are given to folk. Signs are erected to show the endangered population where to go. Law enforcement officers go around with loudspeakers and they urge folks to leave the areas that they think are going to be most affected. Warnings are given. Places of shelter are provided. And people are wise who heed the warnings and follow the directions that are given. One guy the other day was interviewed in the media who decided he was going to just ride out the storm. And he said it was the most scary thing that ever happened to him in his life. He almost lost his life because his house came in around him. And he said he would never, ever, ever do the same thing again. He would never try to be, big, brave, macho guy and stay and face the hurricane again. He said, "No, next time I'm heading for the shelter." Well, some people were not so fortunate as him. When a hurricane is coming and the place of shelter is made available, you would be wise to go seek that place of shelter. And so it is spiritually. The people are told here in these verses of Scripture about a true refuge. Who or what is this refuge? Well, Isaiah 32 verse 2 says that it's a man. It's a person. It's not just a place, it's a person. Notice this. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind. And I don't care how big the guy is, how humongous his bodily frame, I wouldn't trust in hiding behind a man when a hurricane came. Oh, but here is someone different. Here's a unique man. This is the man Christ Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who is in view here prophetically. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. This is a sure foundation that was spoken of in chapter 28, verse 16. This refuge is again referred to in the New Testament. Think, for example, of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Or as it is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Oh, here is a sure foundation. Here is a structure that's solid and secure. And again, it's not a place merely, it's a person. A man shall be as an hiding place. You see, Christ Himself is the true refuge of souls. He is the only refuge in which we may safely hide. He's a shelter in the time of storm. Look at the words of Hebrews 6, and you'll see that this analogy of the refuge is a good one. It's a scriptural one. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means it doesn't change, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. People who are wise, when a hurricane is coming, they flee for refuge. That's why one of the interstates in Alabama the other day, they closed the southbound lanes and made them into northbound lanes so that people on both sides of the highway could get out of there. There was a way of escape. They were heading for the exits to try to get to a place of safety and shelter. And thank God there's a refuge in the time of storm. And His name is Jesus. And thank God for those here today who are hiding in His wounds, whose blood covers all of their sins. For 1 John 1:7 tells us, doesn't it, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. For the soul that's hiding in Christ, it means that when the hurricane of God's judgment blows, and the hailstones of wrath fall, and the flood tides of eternal punishment roll in, and all the refuges of lies are swept away, they will be safe in Christ. Only Christ, the faithful refuge, will stand, and all who are hiding in Him will be safe. Are you hiding in Him today? How will it be for you in the great day? Will you be able to sing with others, hiding in Thee, Thou blessed Rock of Ages, I'm hiding in Thee. Oh, there's a storm coming. The warnings of the Word of God are clear. They're very precise. They're more accurate than any Doppler radar or any satellite imaging system. Do not ignore these warnings. Do not stay in harm's way. You need a shelter in the time of storm, and Jesus alone, Jesus alone, Jesus alone is that shelter. And if you haven't already, may you come and trust your soul to Him today. Let's all pray.